Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget all of his benefits. Forget not all of his benefits. Amen. Somebody said amen to forget his benefits. Bible says forget not all of his benefits. Everything that he's done for you and everything that he has done for me. What has he done for us? The Bible says that he forgiveth all iniquities. That means every little sin that you have ever committed. Even that one that you don't want nobody to find out about. He forgave that one. Bible says that he heals all diseases. From the common cold to cancer. God can handle it. And then the Bible says that he redeems our life from destruction. Meaning that those decisions that we have made that should have had us headed towards destruction, physical destruction of our life, destruction of our families, destruction of our financial well-being, God can even turn that around. Then the Bible says that he crowns our heads with loving kindness and tender mercies. Not just any kind of mercy, but tender mercies. Then it says he satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. David wishes that God's people would bless that God, the God that does so much for each and every one of us. It's good to be home this morning. So good to see all of you that have watched me grow up, and it's a blessing to see all of those that I grew up with. I bring you greetings from the Hagler Street Church of Christ in Abbeville, South Carolina. And the church sends their love and their greeting, but they said that I can't stay here. They said I got to come back in a week. So that's the only stipulation. But they have been good to us, and I just want you to know that everything that you poured into me and everything that you have done for me in my lifetime is blessing that congregation there. And I appreciate that, and I know that they appreciate that as well. Of course, I want to thank Brother Thompson and the elders and leadership here for the opportunity to speak. I never expect it when I come home, but I always appreciate it, and I'm always honored to do it. So thank you. I appreciate the opportunity. And it's also good to have my own family with me. I wrote that down because most times I forget to do this, so I wrote it down. So if my lovely wife, LaKendra, would stand, if she's in the audience. And then my children, you saw her have one of them in tow, Joe and Karis, if they'll stand up. If I preach too long, you'll hear from them a little bit later. They have their own way of saying amen. It seems like a lot has happened since the time me and my family were here. And I won't try to address everything that's happened, from the physical loss of some of our family members to just things going on at the congregation here and even at the congregation where I preach up in South Carolina. But what I will say is that through it all, God has never stopped being good to us. And I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm just glad that God has continued to be good to you and good to me, even through the difficult times, even through the things that we don't quite understand. Even if there are things that if we were God, we would have done them a little bit differently. He's still been good to us. And I'm thankful for that. So without further ado, I'm going to pray a prayer for us. And then if you would meet me in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse number 24. Let's pray. Almighty God, we humbly come before you this morning, thanking you for this day that you have blessed us with. Thanking you for blessing us with health and strength to be able to assemble on this morning, with a right and ready mind to be able to hear and understand your word. We pray, thanking you for the privilege of calling ourselves your children. We thank you, Lord, for just another day that you've given us. With all of those that we have lost along the way, we recognize that it's a blessing just to see one more day. And Lord, we thank you for your word, which is able to save our souls. And I pray this morning that you would be with me as the messenger of your word, to be able to preach it and teach it in a way that everyone can understand, everyone can apply to their lives and take some encouragement from. But primarily, Lord, I preach in a way that would make you proud, oh God, that would not be with any addition or subtraction from your word. Lastly, I pray for us as an audience. Lord, we come in this morning with many distractions on our minds. jobs and families that we're thinking about. Some of us have the grief of lost loved ones still on our hearts. Some of us have the stress of family life and financial trouble on our hearts. Father, we pray that you would help us all to remove those things for just a few moments so that when we hear your word, we can really hear your word. And not just hear it, but apply it to our lives. Father, we love you and want to end this prayer by just thanking you for Jesus, for your sinless son that you surrendered to the beatings and the trouble and the stresses and the violence of this world on our behalf. We thank you for allowing him to live before men and showing us what love really looks like. And Lord, we thank you for the cruel death that he died on the cross on our behalf. Because without that death and without that sacrifice, we have no hope for eternal life. We thank you for raising him up after 3 days. We thank you for your word. And we just thank you, O Lord. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. And we love you. And it's all these things that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Matthew chapter 6, just verse 24. The Bible reads as follows. No one or no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. The title of this morning's lesson is One Servant and Two Masters. One servant and two masters, and it's really designed to help those of us who have divided loyalties. And what I mean divided loyalty is when you have a strong feeling of support for two opposing sides. When I think about divided loyalty, I think about Richard Williams, the father of Venus and Serena Williams, who every time he watches his girls play each other, he has a divided loyalty. Because on the one hand, he wants to see Serena do well and win. But every time she does well and wins, that means his other baby girl loses. He has a divided loyalty. And a more relevant example, maybe from the American Civil War, there were families that had divided loyalties. If you remember what the Civil War was, it was the North against the South over slavery and things like that. Amen. For some of y'all, it's been a long time since school. So there were families that were split that had sons fighting on the North and sons fighting on the South. How can you cheer and how can you root for a son to do well in the war when he's shooting across the battle lines at another one of your sons? And then you had individuals who fought for both the North and the South. One person serving two different generals, two different armies, two different causes, and two different ideals. How is that possible for one person to serve two different masters? And so you ask yourself the question, is it possible? Can you really do that? And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no. He says it's not possible. Why not, Jesus? He says, no man can serve two masters because his heart will always be with one of them. Right? Even though he may try for a while to serve both sides, he's not going to be able to keep it up for that long. There will come a day when he'll have to make a decision between this master and this master. It's kind of like, young men, when you're trying to juggle two different girlfriends at the same time. All right? And you can keep it up for a while, but eventually the rubber's going to meet the road, and you can't keep up that act for that long. No man can serve two. Why? Because his heart is always going to be where? With one. And Jesus teaches a few verses earlier that where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. He knows the heart of man, and the heart of man cannot be in two places at one time. But this is what we try to do. We try to keep up that balancing act as long as we can. There are many people in this world that think they can get away with serving two masters. I mentioned a young man trying to balance having two girlfriends at the same time. Most of us can relate to trying to work so hard to balance two expectations of your life. The world's expectation says, yes, you ought to get as much money as you can while you can, buy whatever car you can while you can, and get as big a house as you can while you can, while you're still in your working years. But there's going to come a point in your life where that goal intersects with the goal of trying to help upbuild the Wheelers Lane Church of Christ. And you're going to have to make a decision, Brother Calloway. Am I going to go with this master, or am I going to go with this master? And what I think Jesus is really saying is man only has room for one master in his heart. We think we have more room for that because we think we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We think we can, if we just work hard enough and manage our time well enough, we can get away with having two masters. But God knows the heart of man. And he said, you only have enough room in your heart for one master. And there's going to come a day when the rubber meets the road, and then it will be seen who your master really is. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. There were characters in the Bible who for a while they could keep it up, serving two masters, but God put them in a situation where they had to make a decision. They had to choose this master or this master. And I believe in our lives, God is going to put us in a position, a circumstance, a situation where we are going to be forced to decide, I'm going to have to please God and disappoint man, or I'm going to please man and disappoint God. And everybody has to make a decision as to what they'll do in that circumstance. Turn to Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 4. In the book of Esther, we find this struggle of divided loyalty. Esther was the queen of Persia on one hand, but on the other hand, she was a child of God. So in a sense, she was one servant with two masters. Her responsibility as the queen was to her king and to her kingdom. Whatever the king said, she had to do. If she didn't do it, she risked death or excommunication from the kingdom. That was her responsibility. You don't embarrass the king. You don't contradict the king. You don't even appear before the king unless he is called for you. And if you do, you risk your life and being killed. But then on the other hand, she had responsibility to her heavenly king, God the Father, God of her fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Esther was a Jew, so she knew the stories about Abraham, how that God called him out of his country and said, get you to a land that I will show you. And she knew how Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt by parting the Red Sea. And she knew how God had brought her people into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So she knows who God is and her responsibilities to God. But she also has responsibility to the king of Persia. And for a while, she does this balancing act. She's able to serve as queen, as a child of God, without any conflict or risk in her life. But one day, fate, just like it will with us, throws a wrench in the plan. It says, all right, sister, now you're going to have to make a decision. You can't shut your mouth any longer. Because there's an evil law that's come against your people. And if you don't say anything, you along with all of your people are going to be killed. And guess what, Esther? It's your responsibility to talk to the king. And she knows, I can't go talk to the king unless he has called me. And it's been a month since he has called me. And if I go to the king with this request, he could kill me. And so in Esther's case, the rubber has met the road. Are you going to be the deliverer of God's people, or are you just going to be a good, quiet, and faithful queen? She has to make a decision. And as she struggles to make this decision, her cousin and legal guardian Mordecai gives her a little pep talk. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. If you would, just listen to these words. Mordecai says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. He says, I don't care that you're the queen. Don't think that you won't be killed along with everybody else because of this law. Verse 14. He says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai, I believe, is saying the same thing that Jesus teaches. At some point, you cannot serve two masters. You have to decide which one you're going to succumb or submit yourself to. And who knows, he says, if God didn't put you in this place just so you could make this decision and save this, your people. If you're a good Bible student and you remember the rest of the story, you know that Esther puts her master's law aside because of her responsibility to the master. Amen? But Esther is not alone in this. I think about Moses. Moses was a son of Pharaoh, but he was also a son of God. And he was raised up rich and heir to the throne. And Moses had a good life as a young man. But God said, no, you only have room in your heart for one master. I'm going to put you in a position where you're going to have to decide. Your loyalty to Pharaoh goes out the window and you serve me. Or your loyalty to me goes out the window and you can stay serving Pharaoh. But you get to choose. You only get to choose one, amen? It's like when I go to the candy store with my children and they got suckers, you only get to choose one. And I don't care if you choose blue, yellow, red, green, it don't matter, but you only get. And God says, man can't serve two masters. You get to choose which one you're going to serve, but you only get one. And God will put us in positions where we have to choose. And I think about Daniel, the servant of King Nebuchadnezzar, but also a servant of God. For a while, Daniel had it good, and he could balance being a servant of two different masters. But God says, all right, your time in the sun is over. I'm going to put you in a position where you're going to have to show the world what master you really serve. Daniel, when you hear the sounds, you ought to get down on your knees and stop praying to your God, but give your allegiance to who? Nebuchadnezzar and his gods. Daniel said, I know there's only enough room in my heart for one master. So I got to show my allegiance to God and tell the king whatever he decides to do with me, he can do with me. God allowed Daniel to go into the lion's den. He allowed Moses to be face to face with Pharaoh. But here's the good news for us. When we stand up for God and publicly show that God is the master that we serve, I believe God will show, yes, not only am I your master, but you are my child. That means I'm not going to leave you out there by yourself. Because you let the world know that I was your master, I'm going to let the world know that you are my child. And you remember the plagues coming against Egypt, the hail, the flies, the gnats, and the frogs, and the boils, and the darkness, and the locusts. And then that fateful night where the Bible says that the death angel went throughout the camp, killing every firstborn in the camp. The Bible says that there was not one house in Egypt where someone was not dead. Every house in Egypt had to plan a funeral that day. Why? Because God says, since you have shown the world that I'm your master, I'm going to show these folk that you're my child. And I'm going to take, God will never leave you stranded on your own. To those who struggle with divided loyalty at times, you're not alone because I'm one of you. Amen. Mordecai's words are helpful to us. He said first to Esther, do not think that you can escape. And that is my encouragement to you. Don't think you can sit on the fence for all of your life. Don't think that you can escape these type of decisions. You can be lukewarm for as long as you can keep it up, but there's going to come a day when you're going to have to choose. And you're going to be publicly shown for who your master really is. And you can decide. He gives us that choice, but you cannot ride the fence forever. What are you talking about? Give us some practical application. Will you take a job that pays you more, but it takes you away from your service to God? It will publicly be seen who your master is. Yes, I know I'm faithful now, but I have this opportunity to get paid so much more. So now I see y'all when I see y'all. All right? You have just made it known who your master is. As God said, you don't have enough room in your heart for two. Will you stand up and speak up when injustice is being done, or somebody is doing wrong, and all of a sudden they look at you? That's one thing I'm getting used to about being a preacher up in South Carolina. When you have church trouble and there's conflict, I used to just duck my head and say, ooh, I hope somebody deal with that. Ooh, cause that sister is sure enough mad. Somebody got to deal with her. But now, guess what? We got folk fighting in the kitchen because everybody want to cook, and guess what they do? They look back at Brother Bradshaw. Will I stand up for justice and righteousness, or will I remain silent just to protect my image with certain people? Will you stand up and speak up when you have to, or will you remain silent just so you can keep your image with certain people? You don't have enough room in your heart for two masters. You only got room for one. And when God puts you in that situation, it's going to be made manifest and clear, and however else you want to say it, who your master is. I want to talk a little bit about this term mammon. Mammon. Because Jesus ends this passage saying, yeah, you can't serve two masters, but then he makes it specific. He says, man cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon symbolizes riches and wealth, greed and materialism and covetousness, not just money itself, but the passionate pursuit of money. As we know, the love of money is the root of all evil, and it's this pursuit of wealth. I got to get mine, and I got to get it today, and I got to have more than the next person. That's what he's talking about. Mammon, this greed, that's never enough of what you have in your hand. The Bible says we ought to be content having what? Food and clothing. And everything else is just icing on the cake. But most of us in America are not content unless we have the bank account with a savings of X amount. We don't feel content unless we have the best clothes on our back. And I think materialism has done that to us. Bible says it's easier for a camel to pass through than eye of a needle, than for a who? Rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19 and 24. There was a rich young ruler, and you can turn there if you want to. If you all want to put it on the screen, that's great. The rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, he found out this truth about mammon the hard way. He came to Jesus and said, good teacher, good master. Jesus says, don't call me good. There's only one good, and that's God. Man says, what can I do or must I do that I should inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, just keep the commandments. And the man, obviously, because he had a little pride issue, said, well, which one? Because you know I got all them down. So tell me which ones I need to focus on. Jesus said, all right, well, don't murder. All right? Don't commit adultery. All right? Don't lie. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you know the story, you know that the young man said this back to him. All these things I have kept since my what? Youth. Since I was in the youth group at Wheelish Lane, I've been doing all those things, amen. I've been doing this, and that I've got that down. Is there anything that I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, everything now. Now we talking about perfection. If you want to take it up a level, he says, sell everything that you have and give to the poor. He said, and then come follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. This man was a little bit high-minded, I believe, because he felt like he was already worthy, and I think he just wanted validation from Jesus. All right. And Jesus said, all right, I'll give you your validation, my brother. If you want to be a follower of me, sell what you have and give to the poor. Why? Jesus knew he had a whole lot to sell. I don't think Jesus would have had the same conversation with a poor man, but he knew the heart of this man, and he knew there's only room enough for one master in your heart. And yet you think you're ready to follow me, but I know who your real master is. Don't believe me? Just watch. Sell what you have, give to the poor, follow me, and then I promise I'll give you treasure in heaven. We find out where his heart was, because the man did what? He went away sorrowful, sad, upset, angry at Jesus. Probably, why? Jesus just told him that he promised him treasures in heaven. He was angry. He was upset. He was in his feelings. He was mad. Why? Because his heart only had enough room for one master. And he found out that day who his real master was, all right? It was the green. Mind on my money and money on my mind. Jesus knew before you become one of my disciples, it's going to be real hard for you to follow me with that mentality. All right? You remember Judas, Jesus' treasurer, bookkeeper, whatever you want to call it, the man that was responsible for carrying the money bag for Jesus and his disciples. And the Bible teaches us very plainly that not only did Judas carry the money bag, but every once in a while he would do what? Dip into the money bag and put it in his own pocket. Many of you follow sports, and you know the Lakers young star Lonzo Ball, who had to fire his business partner because his business partner was doing what? While he was supposed to have the best interests of the player at heart, every once in a while he and put it in the pocket, amen, and lost his job because of this. Is Judas. This is Judas. And if you know your Bible, there was a scene where Jesus and his disciples were at a banquet or a feast, an event at someone's house, and there was a lady with an alabaster box who went to Jesus' feet, poured out that box of expensive oil to anoint Jesus' feet because of her reverence for Jesus. And guess who had a problem with it? That same Judas, who had money on his mind and mind on his money all the time. And Judas said within himself, that's a waste. We could have used the money we used to sell that box and get money to feed the poor, and we could just do so much good. And Jesus says, because he knows Judas's heart, the poor are always going to be with you. And Judas, the poor is not your problem. The problem is you only have room enough in your heart for one master. And I know who your master is. Don't believe me? Just keep on following the story. When Jesus upsets the leaders in Jerusalem, they decide they've got to arrest him and kill him. But they need an inside man to help them with the job. And guess who right there? With his hand out, mind on his money, and money on his mind, and for 30 pieces of silver, decided that he was going to sell out Jesus. And he had heard in Matthew chapter 6, when he was listening to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. I don't know if Judas just wasn't listening, or he already had his heart set on what master he was going to serve. Judas knew of Jesus talking with the rich young ruler and him going away sorrowful. Judas knew that. He was present. He was aware that Jesus had already told a man who struggled with mammon, you can't be my disciple unless you're ready to give that up. But even though he already knew, his heart could only serve one master. And that was mammon, money, wealth, riches, and greed. We know the rest of the story. He sells out. Jesus comes to the garden. Judas has said, the one that I kiss is the one that you need to arrest. Jesus said, friend, whatever you're going to do, just do it quickly and get it over with. We follow the story after Jesus has been arrested, crucified. Judas can't deal with the guilt. So he does what? Hangs himself. Why? He was conflicted, anxious, only had room enough in his heart for one master. He wished so bad that he could have chosen Jesus as his master, but he just couldn't let it go. Right? So I'm going to call a timeout right now before I get to my conclusion and ask you this question. What is it that you just can't let go of? What is it that God is saying, look, I want you to be my disciple, but you're not ready yet because you can't let go of this thing? What is it in your heart that pulls you away from God when God is trying to tell you, you only have enough room for one master, and I'm trying to pull you there, and they just keep pulling you back that other way? For you, it might be money, but it might be your image, your reputation. It might be your family. It might be drugs or alcohol. It might be some sinful habit that you have, that just every time you engage in this sinful habit, you just feel the most at peace that you can feel on this earth. And so you allow your heart to be conflicted, God pulling you one way, and that whatever it is pulling you the other way. God is telling you, you only have room enough in your heart for one master. And eventually I'm going to put you in a position, just like I did Esther, just like I did Moses, just like I did Daniel, just like I did the rich young ruler, just like I did Judas, where it would be shown publicly what your master is. Have you decided? How will you make that decision when the rubber meets the road? As we draw to a conclusion, Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. Paul speaks of this subject in terms of sin and salvation. And he speaks these words. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He says, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Whichever you choose, you can only choose one. 17, he says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, you have come to obey from your heart that pattern or form of doctrine or teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Paul makes the point that Jesus makes. Even when it comes to sin and salvation, one slave cannot serve two masters. Paul speaks in terms of either or. Either you are a slave to sin or you are a slave to righteousness. Either you are a servant of God or you are a servant of Satan. There's no in between. There's no dual citizenship. There's no sitting on the fence. You either or. You need to decide. And then my favorite verse of this passage is verse number 17, because this is the salvation verse. This is Jesus' grace toward us. Paul says, thanks be to God that we used to be slaves to sin, but through obedience, you have been set free and are now slaves to righteousness. Meaning that you couldn't help but be a servant of the devil. You came into this world, and even as cute as you were still going to be a servant of Satan. Amen. Until Jesus decided to intervene and make sure that you heard his word and you could be different. The best of us on our own without Jesus couldn't help but to be a servant of Satan. No matter how good you look on the outside, how well you keep yourself in shape, whether or not your parents were members of the church, it does not matter. You couldn't help it. So Jesus helped you. He said, my blood is sufficient for all men. And if they'll obey what the Bible calls that form of doctrine, they can change their allegiance from being a servant of Satan to being a servant of righteousness. God did that for us through Jesus. We can transfer our allegiance today just through our obedience to Jesus's gospel. Just a few moments as an invitation to those who have not become a member of the Church of Christ, a child of God. There was a man in the Old Testament named Elijah who, against the prophets of Baal, who was a false god, asked this question: how long will you waver between two opinions? He said, if the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. In other words, you only have enough room in your heart for one. And you need to choose. And you can ride this fence as long as you want to, praying to God and praying to Baal. But eventually, I'm going to put you in a position where you're going to have to choose. You only have enough room for one. So decide. And then one of our favorite verses in the book of Joshua, as he leads the people into the promised land and taking on these nations who are serving other gods, Joshua says this: choose ye this day, what? Whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell or the Lord. It's your choice, but you only have enough room in your heart for how many? And so you got to choose. And you need to make that choice. Because I'm going to put you in a position one day where it will be shown publicly who your master really is. You can't serve more than one. And since you can't serve more than one, to those who have not put the Lord on in baptism, you may as well choose the one that can help you out some. Amen. Because that money and job you have can be gone just like that. The relationship that you have, whether it's a young man for our young ladies or a young lady for our young men, they could be gone like that, I promise you. Let somebody better looking or with more money come along and they can be gone. And let me say that again, because we get in our mind that folk won't leave us. We get in our mind because I am who I am, I know who I am, I'm a good person, that they won't leave you high and dry. They will leave you high, and let me come over here, they will leave you dry. So if you got to choose, you may as well choose the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, choose you this day. But you can only choose one. Choose Jesus today by simply placing your faith in him. Becoming a Christian is a simple process. It's simple. You may not think it's easy, but it is simple. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's all he wanted the world to understand was he was who he said he was. You come to Jesus by repenting of your sins. Not only do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I think I ought to look like I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's called repentance, a change of mind that brings about a change in my lifestyle so that somebody else can see that I'm a follower of God. Right? Bible says, also be willing to confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus to be the Son. This confession meant a lot more in the Bible days because you could be killed for telling folk who you believed in. Daniel and the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Moses and Pharaoh. Esther and the king. Life was on the line depending on how they answered this question. But I promise you, all that's going to happen here is if you make your confession, we're just going to put you in the waters of baptism. Amen. You have it a lot easier than the folk in the Bible had it. Final step of salvation, submit yourself to being washed in physical water so that your sins will be remitted from your soul. We all know what remission means in terms of cancers, when the cancer is no longer active and effective in your body. Right now, if you're not a child of God, sin is like a cancer in your body, and it's going to eat you away until it drags you straight down to hell. But the Bible has a way for that sin to be remitted from your soul. And the way for that sin to be remitted from your soul is through the waters of baptism. This is nothing but City of Austin water, I think. But it's the operation of God that removes the sin from your soul. And after that, your sin cancer is in remission. It's no longer active and effective in your life. It might trip you up every once in a while, but you're still headed to heaven, amen. It cannot hold you down. Make your decision and choice today. Before we stand and sing, there's also an invitation to those who are already a child of God. But you know the two masters are worn within your heart. And there's something that's always drawing you away from God. Some person, some thing, some habit, some tradition, some job, whatever it is, you know better than I do what it is. And I'm asking you today, work and pray and try to make it evident and known who your master really is. And remember, just like God did for those in the Bible, he will do it for you. If you will just confess him before men, he'll show up in his power before men. And most importantly, he'll confess you before his Father, which is in heaven. I've seen it in my life. There are times I stood up for God, and he has never left me high and dry. All right? He made it to where the folk that saw my situation said, "That's nobody but God." I tell one story, then I'm going to sit down. All right, I promise. Brother Sam, ready to sing this invitation song. Amen. Keep making him close the book. Well, next time he opened it, I'm going to give another story. Just to throw him off. So I may have told this story before here, but when I was in college, it was, you know, when you're in college, you're sometimes devoted to church, sometimes you're not. But this is a particular year. Well, I was devoted. Not only was I going to service on Sunday morning, but I would go on Sunday evening, and I even went on Super Bowl Sunday, amen? Even Super Bowl Sunday. And this is what was going on this particular Super Bowl Sunday. Our apartment was having a drawing. To where if we just put our name in the hat to renew the lease at our apartment, we would win free rent for a year, all right? And so I said, you know what, that sounds good, and I'd like to put my name in the hat, but you know what, I'm going to go to service tonight. I'm going to go to service, and I know they're watching the Super Bowl, and I know they're just going to be eating chips and pulling these names, and I'm not going to be there, but I'm just going to go to service. And my roommate said, "Man, you sure about this? Because we're going down to the party. We'll see you afterwards now." And I said, "Yeah, man, if they let you put my name in the hat, just do it. But I'll see y'all afterwards." Lo and behold, they put my name in the hat. And the next Tuesday, I got a call. They said, "Are you Stephen Bradshaw?" I said, "That depends. Now, what you looking for?" I said, this is the University Courtyards Apartments, and you have won a drawing for free rent for a year. I said, "In that case, I am Stephen Bradshaw." And I got proof. And my roommates had found out before me, and they came in just shaking their head. "Bradshaw, you're not going to believe this." I said, "I already know." They done called me. "How did you win that contest? You wasn't even there. You were at worship service." I said, "Bradshaw, I know you're serious about your faith, and we know it wasn't nobody but who? God that did that for you." And I said, "Yeah. Money on my mind and mind on my mind." But God is a good God. Amen. He'll never leave you high and dry. If you will but show the world that he's your master, he's always going to show the world that you are his child. Amen? Amen? Amen. Man cannot serve two masters. Let's serve the best. If you're subject to the invitation, I would hope that you would make a statement. All you have to do, I believe, here is just remain standing after the song is sung, after everyone else sits down, and let your request be made known. The brothers here will pray for you. If you desire to be baptized, I believe this is also the appropriate time. After the song is sung, if you'll remain standing or raise your hand, I will accept your request and will baptize you on this morning. You will let the world at least here know who your master is and have your name written in heaven. May God bless you and may he keep you real good as we stand and sing. I heard no story.